Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. We continue our series of home truths. We've looked at marriage and singleness. We looked at church and family. And now we're looking at parents and children. It's one of those series that seemed a good idea at the time until you have to stand up and talk about it. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. This is page 1177 of the Church Bibles. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Well, we're not going to expound that fully today. It's our starting point. We will come back to it, but we will be moving about a bit, and we will be perhaps getting into more detail later on in the new year. In her novel, I Don't Know How She Does It, the writer Alison Pearson, makes her protagonist say this. When they sent a baby girl home from the hospital with us almost 6 years ago, they forgot to hand out a meaning of life manual. At that stage, we still believed we might break her, not knowing it was more likely to be the other way around. You needed a license to drive a car, but with a baby, you were expected to pick it up as you went along. Becoming a parent was like building a boat while you were at sea. Well, in the first of these series on marriage and singleness, we saw that in the Bible, the purpose of marriage is about far more than procreation, than having babies, than having children. Ultimately, we saw that it's about reflecting and witnessing to our covenant-keeping, faithful God. However, it is true that in God's economy, in the way God has organized things, marriage is designed to be the context in which children are brought into the world and nurtured. That is a major purpose of marriage. After all, we were commanded to reproduce. Sorry, I have to go back there. Did I miss that? There we go. Genesis 1. A bit too quick on the trigger there. Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. The first commandment we're given, the first direction there we're given in the Bible, to be fruitful and increase in number. Children are seen as a great blessing throughout the Bible. Psalm 127, sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children a reward from him, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, our sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And Jesus himself underlines this by his own attitude to children. At a time perhaps when children were not given so much attention, certainly as they are in our society, at that time we read people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me, hinder them. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus valued children. And the Bible puts a great value on having and raising and blessing children. But as it does that, it lifts it beyond the biological imperative of just continuing the human race, that all that we must have children to continue our line. We talked a bit about that in that first session. This God-given purpose of marriage to reproduce is not absolute, actually. The purpose of Christian marriage is not actually making babies per se. As John Piper strikingly puts it, marriage is for making children disciples. Marriage is for making children disciples. Marriage is to provide an environment and context in which children can be nurtured in a way which encourages them to follow Jesus. We can't make that decision for them, and we're going to be sad when they choose to go the other way, but that is the environment that we're creating to try and encourage them in that direction. And so as they choose to do that, they will give God great glory, which is the purpose that he made them for, the purpose that he made us for, all for, to give him glory. So marriage is for making children disciples. And if that's true, let's just note two things before we move on. Firstly, this really challenges our culture, which tends increasingly, I think, to see childbearing in terms of our own self-fulfillment. It's something we do to fulfill ourselves. Now, of course, it's true that God has, when he created us, he hardwired into us maternal and paternal instincts. So it is something that most of us want to do at some point. And if it doesn't happen, many people will feel unfulfilled at some level because of that hardwiring in us. And perhaps you may think that's just as well, because otherwise, given the hassle involved in bringing up children, we may well not bother. But we do, because that's our instincts to do so. But biblically, we cannot end it there. If it is only about self-fulfillment, then that is too self-centered a motivation. As is the idea that having a child will somehow make your life complete, which is surprisingly common, really. And when people have that idea, it will lead to disillusionment for the parent, and it will lead to unreasonable expectations on the child. So that's the first thing to note. The second thing to note is this. This should actually be a great encouragement to those people who are struggling with infertility. Infertility is a growing issue, I think, in our society. Many, many people are struggling with the hurt and the pain and the frustration of that. And it is grueling. It is tough. It is very sad to see couples struggling with that. Now, of course, nothing this side of eternity is going to take away that pain and frustration that is there. But it is important to note this. There is more than one way of making children disciples. Adoption, fostering are obvious examples of bringing godly influences into needy children's lives. Although I know, I recognize, and I know some of your experience on this, that both of those are far from straightforward and have their own frustrations and challenges and all the rest of it in today's society. But there are not only those more formal routes. There's the old African saying, it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a community. And so in a church community, childless couples have a role too in the influence, in what goes in to bring up the children in that community. You can have a wonderful role supporting and encouraging, providing a home from home. I was going to say honorary uncles and aunts, but following on from what Richard talked about last week about the reality of church family, they are real uncles and aunts, spiritual uncles and aunts, part of the family. Some couples open their homes to neighborhood children, not necessarily connected with the church. Some Christian leaders testify to the role of front room and back garden Bible clubs that had a real influence on them in their youth when they were young. Now, none of that kind of involvement can displace the disappointment of not having your own children. But in God's purpose, it can be a wonderful expression of the creativity of your marriage, the love for each other, reaching out beyond the bounds of the lovers and bringing new life to other people. That's what having children is about. Well, that's what having spiritual children is about as well. It's the same principle in a different way. The love between the lovers reaching out and producing new life, spiritual life, in other people. And it doesn't have to, in another quite different context, Paul writes these words. He says, it is not the natural children who are God's children. It is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. It's not the natural children. We're not just talking, when we talk about making children disciples, it doesn't have to be the natural children. It's the children of promise, the spiritual children. And investment in the gospel in these lives is so crucial. And it doesn't have to be children either. If you're there sitting and thinking, well, you know, I don't particularly like kids, does that mean I've got to get involved with kids? Well, no, it doesn't. Because there are all ages of spiritual children. If we invest in the gospel, we can invest in the lives of adults as well as children. Paul talks about being like a mother and a father to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2. And so that's a word that this isn't necessarily, although infertility is a heartbreaking and frustrating experience, this purpose need not necessarily be frustrated by infertility in God's grace and purposes. So marriage is for making children disciples. Let's look again at Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Have you ever wondered why Paul, having said, children, obey your parents, then addresses the fathers? You may wonder, if you're a father, why on earth it's that way round. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, but that's the way round it is, and this is the word of God. And if you want to, you know, suggest that it should be the other way round, then you have to argue with St. Paul when you get to glory. But this is his word. This is the word of the Lord, and how it is. But have you ever wondered what he says, children, obey your parents, and then he addresses the fathers? Is it because fathers will inherently tend to exasperate their children more than mothers? Well, maybe, but probably not. It is because the ultimate responsibility for leading in this lies with the dads. And I think we don't stress that enough, perhaps, in our society. I'm sure we don't. These verses, of course, follow on from Ephesians chapter 5, where we've had a very clear statement about the headship of husbands over their wives, the headship of husbands in the home. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Fathers are heads of the family, the team leader. The father is the team leader. John Piper expresses it like this. I know this is difficult for us in our egalitarian society, but this is what the Bible teaches. John Piper expresses it like this. If there is a problem with the children in the Piper household, and if Jesus knocks on the door and Noel, that's his wife, comes to the door, he is going to say, "Hello, Noel, is the man of the house home? Because we need to talk." Because the fathers have the ultimate and leading responsibility. Not because Noel or any other mother bears no responsibility at all, but because John bears the leading responsibility. Being head of the home is not about privileges. It's not about being pampered. It's not about being always right. But it is about leading. It is about stepping up to the plate and taking responsibility. And fathers, it is a particular characteristic of our men's sinful hearts, I think, that we will tend to dodge that responsibility if we can. Not all of us, but many of us. We will leave it to the child bearer. Now, of course, it really doesn't mean that you don't, as a couple, discuss together the parenting. Of course you do. It doesn't mean the wife can't have better ideas or better insights. Of course she can. I don't need to say that, do I? But we know that a good team leader values highly the insights and input of team members and will take that on board. A good teacher recognizes that team members have many skills which are far greater than the team leaders, because a team is not just about the team leader being better at everything. It's not how it works, is it? And so the team leader will take all that on board. But ultimately, the team leader has to lead the way. And neither is this the good cop, bad cop scenario. You know, the wife does all the lovey stuff and the husbands are called in to brandish the stick when necessary. No, that's not the way it should work. We're not just talking about discipline here, although discipline is part of it, obviously. We are talking about the ongoing, settled direction of the family. We're talking about taking initiatives, not just letting things drift. We're talking about how the money is spent. We're talking about what presents to buy our children when. And you know, I think that's quite crucial, really. A mobile phone and a laptop, they are not just mobiles and laptops, are they? They are portals into whole new areas of influence. Now, we know the pressure that's around, the peer pressure, the advertising, the marketing pressure, and all the rest of it, that all of our children have to have all this stuff. But parents, and fathers in particular, we've got to exercise control over this. Well, I'm not saying your child doesn't have a mobile or doesn't have a laptop, but you've got to decide when it is right for them, and you've got to decide the ground rules of how they use it. That's down to you. As they grow older, they have to decide those things for themselves. But let's not surrender that control too early, because that's our duty to bear responsibility for those things. Same with TVs in our children's rooms, isn't it? Is that really a wise idea? Do we want to hand over the influence of what they're watching when in that way? The point is that we're not just to drift. It's so easy just to drift into these things before you know it, isn't it? We've got to be a bit more proactive. We've got to take the initiative on things. We've got to think carefully about the ground rules. And fathers, that means us getting involved and leading the way. Don't just leave it to the mums. Initiating family prayer times so that we're praying together as families. Bible reading. Fathers, that is down to you. We might feel awkward about it. We might feel diffident about it. We might feel it's going to build up resentment in our children. Well, we have to think about how we handle it, don't we? But it is down to us. Doesn't mean that wives can never suggest it. But husbands, don't be passive. And don't rely on junior church for your children's spiritual and biblical input. I thank God for our junior church. Thank God for our junior church teachers. Pray for them. Let's do that. But you know, it's the easiest thing in the world for Christian parents to think, my child's all right. They're getting what they need at junior church. No. That's once a week. You see them every day. You need to be giving them spiritual input regularly so that junior church backs up and builds on what you are giving them, because it is your responsibility as the father to lead the way on that. Junior church tops up what they receive at home. It is not what they get instead of what they receive at home. But this is difficult, isn't it? This is very difficult, because here we are in the age of the absent father. What about single mums? Well, first of all, praise God for grace. If your father of your children is now absent for whatever reason, well, all I can say is that must be very, very hard at times, many times. But with God's grace and mercy, you can nurture your children in a godly way too. There is the wider role of the church family here that bears a part, and that's another reason why investing in church is good, isn't it? So that there are other role models, other influences where that is lacking in the nuclear family. But yes, it does mean, if you're in that situation, it does mean that you're going to be taking the lead that the father should be taking. Or would have been taking. That's difficult, isn't it? And of course, you have to recognize you cannot be a father to your child. You have to leave that with God. But the wonderful thing is that you can leave it with God, our heavenly Father. Speaking as someone who lost his father when I was young, I can testify that the older I get, the more precious it is to know that God is my Father and that he has been my Father all the way through. Even when I didn't even appreciate how much I needed a father, he was fathering me. And that has made a big difference to me as I look back. And I think if you're in that situation as a single mum, you can take hold of that. And that can fuel your prayer. And it's something that you need to remember. And that too, I believe, is a real comfort to those whose experiences of their own fathers has been overwhelmingly negative. And again, that is a big factor in our society, isn't it? When we start to talk about the fatherhood of God, some people struggle with that because of the role model of their own fathers through abuse or neglect or whatever. And it is often hard for such people to think of God as their father because of that negative connotations. Now, there aren't easy answers to that, though I think recognizing that is always a healthy first step. But I do think the way forward is not actually to dodge what the Bible says about the fatherhood of God, but to explore it more closely, as painful as that might be, so that you can come to see God as your perfect father, who can heal you and care for you in a way that no earthly father, even the very best earthly father, can begin to do. Now, of course, so many fathers are absent today because they've had a poor role model of fatherhood. So, fathers, we need to turn the tide on that. We need to be prophetic in our generation, not pathetic, prophetic. We need to aspire to be good role models. We need to be praying for that, for our sons, as they grow to be fathers. We need each other's help on that. We need to talk about that more to each other, don't we? It should be something that we talk about together. Fathers, we have to parent our children. We have to parent our children. We have to resist farming it out, not only to the mums, but to childminders and teachers and anyone else. It is our responsibility before it is anyone else's. We've got to step up to the plate. Roy gave me that one. That's good. Kind of like that. But we should really talk about ways how fathers do exasperate our children. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 6. We haven't got time to do that today. We'll have to revisit that. All sorts of questions emerge from these issues, don't they? And again, like we've said before, we want there to be a dialogue here. If you've got questions arising from what is said, or you want, you know, you'd like certain things to be addressed that haven't been addressed, feed them into us so that when we pick up the series again later in the new year, we know that we're at least trying to answer the questions that you're raising. We are to bring our children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's what Paul says. He quotes the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. It's interesting, it's the fifth commandment. The first four are about how we relate to God. They are vertical, if you like. And then the next six are horizontal, how we relate to other people, starting with parents, this fifth one. And that this one comes right after the first four is highly significant. Because the horizontal relationship reflects and points towards the vertical relationship. By encouraging our children to respect and accept the authority of parents, it becomes easier for them to bow to the authority of God in heaven. That's how it should work. And then when they do that, life is much better because they're listening to the person who knows what it's all about. This is why this is a first commandment with a promise. The first commandment with a promise. That it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, please don't take that literalistically and so expect no all obedient children. We know sin in the world messes things up, doesn't it? And it rebounds in unpredictable ways. So we can't make that kind of statement. We can't assume that obedient children will automatically live to 95 or something like that. That would be simplistic. That would be out of joint with the rest of Scripture. But what it is saying is this, that life is better. Life is better where there is respect for parents. Where there is an acceptance of their authority and respect for parents, life is better, not just for the individual actually, but for society as a whole. Life is better when authentic and appropriate authority is recognized and obeyed. Life is better when we follow God's way. But more than that, just as God, remember we said that God designed marriage to point towards God's covenant faithfulness, So God has designed parenthood to show God to our children. That's a staggering thing to say. And if you're a parent, it's a scary thing to say. But this seems to be the way it is. That parenthood is designed to show God to our children. Now we know sin has entered in. Sin makes this such a point of failure because we're all so flawed and we're all so bad at these things. But as Christian parents, this is what we hold on to. This is what we work towards. And this is what is to formulate our practice. It is this fact. Our children will experience our love and our authority and our justice before they get to know and meet for themselves the Lord and experience his love and his authority and his justice. And the more godly our parenting, then the more we prepare the ground for that to happen. Now again, let's not be simplistic about this. This doesn't mean that whether your children choose to follow the Lord or not is entirely down to your parenting. I know there are many people here who agonize over the direction their children are going spiritually and after a godly upbringing. And that is a painful, painful thing, isn't it? It must be very painful. So we can't be simplistic about it. We know that life is just far more complicated than that. There are other influences that they can be molded by, that they can choose to be molded by. They have to make their own decision before God. We know that in the same family, two children with the same upbringing can go two completely different ways. We appreciate that. But let's not pretend that we have no influence either. Our influence, our modelling is huge on this. Frank Cottrell Boyce wrote this. When your children are young, you feel that no matter how loud you shout or how brilliantly you manipulate them, they're not really listening. Then they grow up and you realize they've been listening only too closely. You've been a massive influence on them. If you'd realized it at the time, you'd have behaved better. But you didn't, and now it's too late. We do, don't we? What we do in the home, the patterns we set, the models we give, they have a huge influence. Well, if anything should drive husband and wife to pray together, it is surely this responsibility, isn't it? Surely. This should make us just in awe, just come before the Lord and ask for help on this. Because we need it. We need God's strength and his help and his wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit's ability to miraculously reproduce Christ's character in us so that we're modeling the right thing. Because we're flawed and sinful, and that's so often what we model. And that's our only hope, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so, given that the whole of God's word shouts at us, well, if that's what you need, why don't you ask? It's a good question, isn't it? Why don't we ask more? Why don't we pray more? Let's ask in prayer frequently, constantly, fervently. Husbands and wives praying together for our children and for ourselves as parents, because boy, do we need God's help. But we get God's help, and we get his grace, and we get his mercy. And that's an amazing thing. Remember, we're pointing to God and not to ourselves as the person that our children depend on above all else. That seems an obvious thing to say, but it's actually a hard lesson to learn. We are not wanting our children to grow up dependent on us. We are wanting our children to grow up depending on God. That's who we are pointing to. Parents do tend to draw so much of our self-esteem and our purpose and from our children. It's something that is there, isn't it? More so, I think, as our children get older. That would be my observation at this stage. If you eavesdrop on conversations between people with grown-up children, see how much they talk about them. Now, that's natural. That's proper, of course. But if we're not careful, we can end up living our lives through our children. Perhaps you know people like that. You know, there's the caricature, isn't there, of the sad father screaming abuse at the ref on the football touchline, on the football pitch touchline, because really he's just desperate to get out there and play himself while his son's running around. But, you know, that tendency is there in all of us, one way or another. And if we're not careful, we end up living our lives through our children. Our expectations, our hopes, our dreams for them become vital to our own sense of well-being. But you know, we do have to remember our children exist in relationship to God, not simply to ourselves as their parents. In fact, they exist more fundamentally in their relationship to God than they do in their relationship to us. We talk about our children, but ultimately, let's remind ourselves, they don't belong to us. They belong to God. He's entrusted them to us to look after them for him. They are his. And I think maybe, I'm not really there yet, am I? But maybe when we grasp that, then, you know, when they don't get the 12 A stars, when they choose a lowly, seemingly obscure career path, or when the Lord calls them overseas, or if the Lord calls them to singleness or childlessness, when we're yearning for grandchildren, I think those things will be easier for us and for us then to support them in that path. Remember, parenting is not all about me finding fulfillment and happiness in my child. It is about them being nurtured in godliness and so giving them greater opportunity to live for God's glory. Paul's command in Ephesians chapter 6 comes after his commands in Ephesians chapter 5. We've seen that already, but here's another of them in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In God's scheme, the way God arranged it, before we are fathers and mothers, we are husbands and wives. Well, maybe that wasn't your experience, and it's certainly not the experience of many people today, is it? But if that wasn't your experience, or if it was your experience, listen hard anyway, because this is vital to our whole concept of family. The commitment of marriage should come before the responsibility of parenthood for a reason. The commitment of marriage comes before the responsibility of parenthood because that context of a foundational, secure, committed, exclusive, covenant-keeping, loving relationship is precisely the context God designed for children to be nurtured in. Because it points to God himself, as we've seen when we looked at marriage. Parents, the very best thing you can do for your children is to love your spouse. And I really, really mean that. That is the best thing you can do for your children. Really love them as Christ loved the church. That is so much more use to your children than a bigger house. They've got more space. Or more disposable income so you can afford the nice holidays. Or all the music and ballet lessons in the world and the best private education money can buy. You love your spouse. That's worth more than any of those things. Or anything else. Because that is the security. That is the stability that they need. You know, sometimes you hear mothers say, my children mean everything to me. And no man will ever come between me and my children. Now, usually mothers say that. The mothers who say that often say it because they've been seriously hurt or let down by the father of their children. And the last thing I want to be is overly harsh in that situation. But mothers, it is a mistake to think that your child has priority over your husband. Obviously, they are more dependent on you than their husband, and so they have certain needs that only you can fulfill, and you have to fulfill them, absolutely. But that doesn't mean to say they have priority over your husband. And you have to bear that in mind. Of course, that doesn't mean, obviously, there are circumstances when the child is at risk. And that, those can't be ignored. I appreciate that. You know, we can't pretend those circumstances don't exist. They do. But it doesn't mean that you neglect your child to indulge your husband. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean you don't neglect your husband for the sake of the child. That might mean, for instance, not allowing your child to get into the habit of sleeping in your bed, because that is the death knell to so many sex lives. It might mean making sure your child has a regular early bedtime so that you as a couple have time to spend together before your bedtime, because that's important that you get time together. By the way, that will also help them concentrate in class. I'm sure that's true also. But you need that time together. You need investing in that time together. Husbands, when you are feeling, and we do feel this, when you are feeling a little pushed out by the attention your wife is giving the children, don't seek solace in less demanding forms of comfort. And there are those forms of comfort around, aren't there? Whether it's internet porn, or just investing even more energy in the workplace, or in sport, or whatever. Don't kind of go off in a sulk and indulge in those things or sink your life into those things. You're the leader. You're the leader. Lead. Lead the way. Not by stamping your feet and acting like a spoiled child, but by loving your spouse, making time and keeping investing in your relationship. Spend time together. Let your children see you cherishing each other. That's the best inheritance you can give them. That is the best environment for them to grow up in. You know, God's plan was that children would come into being as the fruit of their parents' love. That's how it works. Two people love each other, and their love, although it's exclusive in a very real sense, it kind of moves out beyond the boundaries of the love, as I said this earlier. This is how children are produced. They are the fruit of that love. And that's very interesting because this is what love does. This is what love does. It moves out beyond itself to create new life. This is exactly what happened at the beginning of the world. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a wonderful trinity of loving relationships. That love couldn't stay within that bound. It had to reach out, which is why God creates the world out of love. New life spreading out from those relationships of the Trinity. That's the model for what's happening in marriage. And that's the model too for what's happening even when there are no children, but a husband and wife loving each other, working as a team, serving the Lord, so that their love creates new spiritual life in other people beyond the bounds of the family, in their hospitality or their involvement in people's lives or whatever it may be. When the opposite happens, when people kind of just are just facing each, just getting inward, And they get self-absorbed, then that's not a healthy thing. Now, we know that there's obviously an exclusive, marriage is exclusive and in the sense that you have that special love for each other. That's not what I'm talking about really, but what I'm saying is if a married couple just are absorbed in each other, then that love doesn't move out and create new life. That is unhealthy. And marriages struggle when that happens. So that love reaches out. But do you see then that if this is what is happening in marriage, then we are modeling what has happened and what is happening with God and the Trinity. And so we're pointing the way to God. And this is why we're all here. We're all an outflow of the creative love of the Trinity in that act of creation. And that is why your children are here. And when they see that, somehow, when they grow up in that environment, then on a subliminal level, their existence and purpose makes much more sense to them. They have a sense of their origin in your love, which is a very precious thing. I'm not suggesting you try and sit down and explain that to your kids, because I don't know where you start. But when they grow up in that environment, it gives them a sense of their purpose in life. And what's more, when children see their parents loving each other as Christ loved the church, then they're more likely to grow up with a much deeper grasp of God's love for them. And that will make it much easier to accept his authority, because they see how much They love him. He loves them. That's a precious thing. American missionary and martyr Jim Elliot, many of you will know his story, how he was killed in South America, reaching out to native peoples there. He wrote this. He's referring to that psalm we referred to earlier about Psalm 127. He says this. The psalmist said, children were as an heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who has his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows for but to shoot? So, with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstrings back and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's host. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for that love we've just talked about between you and the Son and the Spirit that flowed forward into creation, making us. That's where our purpose and origin lies, in your love for one another in the Trinity. That's an amazing thing. That gives us a whole sense of who we are. Father, we thank you for the way that you have made things with marriage and family. We thank you that you are good and everything you design is good. And we thank you for families in the fellowship here. We thank you for the way this church family is made up of married people and single people, of children, of adults, of all sorts. And we thank you for that. And Father, we pray for those of us who are parents, that you will help us in this awesome and difficult and staggering task of parenting. We thank you we are not alone. We have you. We have your Holy Spirit. We thank you we have each other too. We pray you'll help us make more use of each other, Lord. Help us to discuss these things and spur one another on. And Father, we wonder how on earth we can point our children towards you. But thank you, in your grace, it is possible. And so we pray for our children that they will grow up strong in you, ready to serve you, and ready to glorify you with their lives. And we pray, Father, that whoever we are, whether we're parents or not, that you will show us, you'll get us excited about spiritual children, influencing people to make disciples, that we will be disciples making disciples on whatever level that will be, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.